So we've been teaching lately on the topic of the wisdom of God. We saw how valuable it is and the keys to receiving wisdom from God, and that we receive wisdom of God by listening to the words of God and taking action upon them. Now, I want to look at something in the Word of God that might be a little difficult to understand at face value, but it's something that needs to be understood because it's the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, and it's the fear of the Lord. So we'll first look at sections of scripture where it's very clear that we are not to be afraid. And then other scriptures that tell us to fear the Lord thy God. And then what does that mean? And we'll look at what it means when it says it's the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, and then start a consideration of how big is God and how big is God to you. So first of all, go to Genesis 15. And this is the first of many places where someone is told by God or by a representative of God to fear not to be afraid. And this is regarding Abraham. So God had already talked to Abraham. He had blessed him and he had sent him places, and Abraham was going. And then in Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So he told Abraham, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure I come through with everything I promised to do for you. You know, everything that you do for me will be rewarded. So it's fear not. Don't be afraid. Look at Deuteronomy 31 in verse 8. And this is where the whole nation of Israel is given some instruction and some encouragement by Moses, who's speaking for God, and this is right at the end of his life, right before they're about to enter into the promised land, where they have going to have a lot of battles to fight. And they are going to have to fight those battles because they were not told in this instance that God's going to fight them for you. He said, you're going to have to go in and fight. God's going to help you. He'll give you the victory, but you have to do the fighting. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31 says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Okay? Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. To be dismayed is like you get depressed and despondent. And you want to give up. It's not the same as being afraid, but it goes along with it many times if you're afraid of something in a bad way. So this is all Israel. They're told not to be afraid. Why? Because God would be with them. He would not fail them and he wouldn't forsake them. Let's go to Isaiah a little farther ahead in the Old Testament, chapter 35, in verse 4, and in Isaiah 35, 4, and this is to Judah and Israel, and it would apply to all of God's people. It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to rescue you. Even if you do get in trouble, even if there is an enemy that's attacking you, if you're of a fearful heart, be strong. And how do you be strong? Well, you hear these words, you decide to believe it. You decide to be strong. How do you fear not? You decide not to fear. You decide not to freak out. You decide not to let this thing be so big in your mind. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now let's go to the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And this is one of the verses quoted by Linus in the Peanuts Charlie Brown Christmas, where the shepherds were out at night and this whole group of angels all lit up, had a message to deliver. And Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, the angel said unto them, to these shepherds, fear not. And they might have been afraid because they saw something that they don't expect to see in the middle of the night. That's a whole bunch of angels and lights all around. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And he told them about the Savior being born. There's another one in Luke 8. And again, there's many. I'm just taking a small sampling. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. This is the time where a man named Jairus, who is the ruler of a synagogue in his town, his daughter was sick and at the point of death, and he asked Jesus to come and heal her, and Jesus said that he would. But then something else came up. They had that woman with the issue of blood, and then someone came from Jairus's house and said, it's too late. She's already dead. And immediately Jesus Christ, when he heard it, he answered him, Jairus, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So he gave him that promise of God to hang on to. And of course, he made sure that what he said came to pass, because he wasn't just being positive either. He had information from God. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the epistle, something that's addressed to us who believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, those that are born again of his spirit. In Romans 8, verse 15, it makes this great declaration that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's like the rest of the verse didn't make it on here, but it's there. We don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption or sonship. We have a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth as our father who loves us. So it's very, very clear from these verses and many others. I've counted maybe 60 some verses that tell people of God not to fear, not to be afraid. So it's very clear that God does not want his people to be afraid, okay? Having established that, let's go to the next point, that there are also many verses that say to fear the Lord thy God. And first one I want to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And again, there's many, many, many of these. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 says, and now Israel, and this is Moses talking to them, on behalf of God. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So to fear the Lord thy God was not something they were told not to do. It was required of them. What did the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul? Now, there's a list of very important things, but what's the first one? Fear the Lord thy God. So, but we have to ask, is this an apparent contradiction? Because God's people were told not to be afraid, not to fear. And let me tell you something else. The word fear, the Hebrew word for fear, is the same word that was used in the other verses where it said, fear not. Okay, so just bear this in mind. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 17. Book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom. Proverbs 23, verse 17. And this is written to God's people. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So, again, we saw other verses that say, fear not, like, don't be afraid. But this says, be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So we have to, again, understand what these things mean. In the New Testament, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It says, and I quote, honor all men, love the brotherhood. That's your fellow believers. Just love them. Fear God and honor the king. So to fear God is something, again, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ are told to do, to fear God. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 gives us some information about the churches, the groups of believers within the body of Christ that were in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And this follows the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Remember, as Saul of Tarsus, he was knocking on doors and hauling people to jail and causing a lot of fear, right? A lot of people were afraid. So when Jesus Christ told Ananias to go lay his hands upon Paul, he was a little apprehensive about going there, needed a little encouragement. But after Paul was turned around and started preaching Christ, then we have this great statement. It said, then had the churches rest. They had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, they were built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, when you look at this, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Were they afraid? No, because the fear of the Lord, again, it's the same word for fear as to be afraid. But it's got to mean something different, because it's in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Right? Fear and comfort. Together. Being edified. So again, it's just a matter of understanding this. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. This is one of the verses that we looked at last week when we were looking at how to receive the wisdom of God. You know, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee. You know, and in the same section, it says in Proverbs 2, verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand what? The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you're going to cry after knowledge and understanding, what will you understand? You'll understand the fear of the Lord. And this is something that we want to do. We want to understand this. We can see that it's important because we're told to do it. But if we're thinking it means to be afraid of God, like Adam was in the garden after he had eaten the tree, remember he was hiding. He had made, Adam and Eve made like camouflage. They sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves, and they were hiding behind the trees. And God said, where are you? Brought him out in the open. He said, well, I heard your voice, walking in the garden. I was afraid. He was afraid of God. But is that what God means by the fear of the Lord? Is that what he's talking about when he's talking about fear with comfort and being in the fear of the Lord all the day long? Does he want us like terrified constantly? Well, let's read further, because we want to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we did establish that God's people are told not to fear, but they are told to fear God. So this needs to be understood. Let's look at some more scriptures that will help us to understand this. Go to Psalm 33, verse 8. Sometimes the Word of God will define a term by giving two phrases that are parallel phrases. And you see this a lot in Proverbs. You see it a lot in Psalms. He'll say the same thing twice using different words, okay? And this is one of these in Psalm 33. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. There's a definition of what it means to fear the Lord. So let all the earth, all the inhabitants of the world, fear the Lord, stand in awe of him. You see? What does it mean to fear the Lord? To stand in awe of him. To see God for how great he is and take it in and have that shape the way you think about God and everything else. Okay? Stand in awe of God. And this is not written to just God's people. It's written to everybody. All the earth, all the inhabitants of the world, stand in awe of God. Well, let me tell you, if you are one of God's people and you're living for God and walking for God and you know him, then to stand in awe of God brings you great joy. Mm-hmm. You see how great your God is. Now, if you've positioned yourself as an enemy of God, maybe fighting against God's people, then to stand in awe of him might make you afraid, right? But either way, we're to stand in awe of him, how great he is. So this is what it means to fear God, to stand in awe of him because he is so great. Are we going to sing a song right now? It would be How Great Thou Art. Or if I'm in a children's fellowship, we got a great, big, wonderful God. You know? Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. It talks about the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of knowledge. There are several Hebrew words that are translated beginning. Okay? I've looked it up. There's more than one. There's more than two. I'm not sure exactly how many, but there's several Hebrew words that are translated beginning. The word that's used here, translated beginning, is the Hebrew word reshith. I think that's how you pronounce it. Reshith. And it means the first, in place, in time, in order, or in rank. So you might say it's first and foremost. The first thing in place, the first thing in time, the first thing in order, or the first thing in rank, the most important thing. Okay? So when it comes to knowledge, what does that mean? The first thing to learn. The most important thing to learn. This word beginning is used in Genesis 1:1. It's a verse we're all familiar with. The very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Understand that the word heavens is plural in the Hebrew. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heard that in manifestations. God is the Almighty God, the Creator. He did it in the beginning. It tells us that. But it's also the first thing that's revealed about God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you might say, first and foremost, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't get that, you're not going to get the rest of the Bible. Okay? If you don't understand this, that God created from nothing the heavens and the earth, you're not going to get any further with your understanding of God. If you read this and don't believe it, the rest of the Bible will not make sense to you. It won't effectually work in you, right? To accumulate knowledge without understanding or believing this, it's not going to be the right stuff. This must be understood. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? This word reshith is also used in Proverbs 3, where it's translated first fruits. So go to chapter 3, please. When a farmer would have a field and he plant his crops, and then he would, you know, make sure he pulls the weeds and water it and wait patiently for the crops to start growing. When the first plants are ripe and ready to harvest, there'll always be some that are ready before the rest of them. And that's called the first fruits. They were to take those first fruits and take the best of the first fruits and offer it to God. That was part of what they did. It was under the law. And even before the law, you know, remember Abel had sheep. He was a shepherd. And he would take the first and the fattest of his sheep and offer them to God. So the first fruits could be of the crops, of the fruit of the trees, of the animals. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, gives this wisdom. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's the result? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, I think of abundant sharing. Something I've been practicing since I learned about it when I was just gotten the word. I guess I was 18 years old or so. Read a little pamphlet called Christians Should Be Prosperous. Christians Should Be Prosperous. And it was all about financial giving and tithing. And actually, it's really more than a tithe. The tithe is only one of the things that they would give, but they would give the first fruits and the tithes and other voluntary offerings under the law and the word of God. The law's been fulfilled and completed, but there's still a principle which started before the law was given of offering to God the first and the best and a portion of what he gives to you. When I'm getting ready to retire, as you know, but when I started working for the company I'm working for, I took the whole first paycheck and put it in the abundant sharing. And God's blessed me in that job since then. And I've always given a tenth. And I give a tenth before taxes. I give a tenth of the gross, not the net, because that's the first, you see? So before the government takes theirs, I give God, you know, a tenth. And I've always done this. And God has blessed me. He's prospered me. And, you know, so much more than I could have arranged on my own thinking. Because you think the more you give, the less you have. But he multiplies it back to you. So if you honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. It's a promise of God. He does this. Look at chapter 4. Again, this word, this translated beginning. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. The Hebrew word that's translated principal thing is this word, reshith, which means beginning, the first in place, time, order, or rank. So in this case, it's the first in rank. It's the principal thing. It's the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This doesn't use the word reshith, but the concept of the first and foremost is here. In Ecclesiastes 12, this was written by Solomon, who wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon shares the things that he learned in his journey through life and God teaching him and showing him things. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. Which one comes first? To fear God, to stand in awe of him. Because without that, the keeping of his commandments would just be compliance. But if you fear God, if you stand in awe of him, and you seek him, and you love him, and you want to do his will, it's not living a life where you're trying to make your own way and stay out of trouble and do things that aren't right and try not to get caught. It's no, you fear God. He's the most important. He's the greatest. You want to do everything that he wants you to do. You want to obey him from the heart. Then keeping his commandments it's easy. And you put forth the effort to find out, what does God want me to do? Because that's the only thing you need to know. It's the whole duty of man. So to fear the Lord is to realize how awesome God is. And it's the first and most important thing to know. Okay? Now, what does it say about wisdom? That says that about knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. What about wisdom? Well, go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 uses that same word, reshith, means beginning, first and foremost, first in order or time or place or rank. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So when it comes to wisdom, what to do, to fear the Lord is the first and most important thing to do, to stand in awe of God. To ask God for wisdom without thinking that he is the greatest, most wonderful, powerful, wise thing there is. You know, the best you're going to do is try to figure it out for yourself and maybe check in with God now and then. And, you know, if he likes what you tell him, maybe you'll do it. But if you have this awe for God, and you find out God said to do something, then nothing else matters. Do that. Do that. So what you're seeking always is the will of God. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the most important part of wisdom, is to stand in awe of God and seek his will above all else. And then in Proverbs chapter 9, it says, the fear of the, I'll give you a chance to go there. Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 10. And this is interesting because it uses a different word, Hebrew word that's translated beginning. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, it looks like it's exactly the same as Psalm 11, verse 10. But the word beginning in Proverbs 9, verse 10 is a different Hebrew word. It's similar in meaning, but it's not the same word. So we want to look at the differences. We want to look at the, you know, what's different about this. The Hebrew word that's translated beginning in Proverbs 9:10 is the word tequila, and it's not the alcoholic beverage. Someone said that with this COVID pandemic, one of the things we're all dealing with is all of our hands smell like cheap tequila all the time. From the hand sanitizers that we use. But tequila, I think it would be pronounced in the Hebrew. And it means beginning in the sense of an opening or commencement. Okay? The starting place, the first step. So very similar to what we read in Psalm 111:10, where it says it's the most important part of wisdom, but here it says it's the beginning, it's the opening of wisdom. It's the commencement of wisdom. It's the first step in walking with wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. Okay? And I'm not going to take you to all the places where tequila is used, but I want to look at some places that talk about the fear of the Lord being the first step in wisdom. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15:33. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. This is great. The instruction of wisdom. Okay. Before you can walk in wisdom, you need instruction, right? Instruction comes before the action. Or it should. I think most of us guys, if we, you know, we get a new gadget or appliance or something like that, we always try it out first without reading the instructions. Sometimes we wind up breaking it because we didn't read the instructions first. First, read the instructions. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before you start walking in wisdom, you have to learn something. And the first thing to learn is the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of God. Rather than just walk out willy-nilly, trying stuff, hit or miss, trial and error. You know, learn the word of God first. And learn the fear of the Lord. And before honor, remember, honor is one of the results of wisdom. Remember, in one hand was long life and peace, the other hand riches and honor. That's the result. That's the end point. What's the start before the, but before you start is humility. Humility comes first. And true humility is seeing how great God is. He's big, I'm little. He's wise, I need to know stuff. You see? He's got all the answers, I just have questions. So the humility comes first and then the honor, okay? Look at Psalm 86. This is part of a song. You know, all the psalms were sung. And Psalm 86, I don't know if it's a psalm of David, but whether it's David or somebody else, you know, it was inspired by God. And it's addressed to God. And Psalm 86, verse 10 says, for thou art great. You know, how great thou art. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Things that just make you wonder. The things that God does, who could figure out? Who would even figure out to do the things of God, let alone figure out how? But you look at God and, you know, thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. You're the only one. There might be other things that claim to be God, but you are it. Then the next verse, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So in the teaching that we're after, you ask God, teach me your way. You ask him personally to teach you. He will do that if you ask him, if you want him to. He won't force his way upon you. But if you ask him to teach you his way and you're ready to walk in his truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, show me what it is to stand in awe of you, to have respect for your name. Let's go to Psalm 34, verse 9, 10, and 11. Psalm 34 read the whole psalm sometime. It talks about God delivering people from their fears. But it has this instruction here. This is, you know, some of the psalms are addressed to God, like we looked at Psalm 86. Some of the psalms are addressed to other people. And this is addressed to the saints, to those that are separated out from the rest of the world as those that are God's people. So that would include us. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. You see? It's worth the investment of your mental energy to fear God, to stand in awe of him. There is no lack. The word want means lack, to be lacking something, to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. I've seen the documentaries. They don't always have a successful hunt. Then they have to try again and try again and try again until they get something. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. It's important to understand that word want in light of its biblical usage. Otherwise, you think if you seek the Lord, you don't want anything that's good. That's not what it's saying. It means you will not lack anything that's good if you seek the Lord. You know, the young lions, they're seeking a meal. They're seeking a kill. We are seeking the Lord. Okay? God bless you. They that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of God, is something that can be taught, something that can be learned. And again, it is the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. It is the opening of wisdom. When you get this, and I'm reluctant to say if you get this down, you might never get it down completely. it's a process of learning and growing and seeing how big God is. Okay. But the first step is to realize God is the creator of all things. He is the one that we want to stand in awe of. You at least make the decision to do so. And then as you go through life, as you read the Word of God and look around you, you start to build an appreciation for how big God is, okay? And I would love to spend another hour looking at this, but maybe we can do that next week. How big is God? And then how big is God to you? Because God's as big as he is anyway, right? We don't make God any bigger than what he is, but we can see God maybe a little bit bigger than what we've seen him before. We can grow in our appreciation of how great God is. And it's not a matter of imagination, it's a matter of receiving the revelation of God revealing himself, how big he is. And I just wanted to take a couple of places in the word where the word talks about how big God is. We looked at Psalm 33, verse 8 already. But let's go back to Psalm 33 because I want to look at some of the other verses before and after this verse that taught us to stand in awe of God, that the fear of the Lord is to stand in awe of him, not to run from him, but to look bigger, get your mind and heart open to how awesome, how big God is. Unfortunately, the word awesome has been so overused, you know, since the 80s, I guess. Awesome to the max. It's kind of degraded the word. But let's look at Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So we read about the creation, in Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this gives a little more detail, and it says it's by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made. How did he do it? He's, you know, he had to think it up and then speak it into being. What's the power of the word of God? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth, we haven't seen all the host of heaven. You know, they got this big telescope out in the Hubble space station out there. And they would look at the things that you can see with your eyes. And then they started turning it towards the dark places in between the stars that are visible. And when they looked at those dark places, they would see galaxies of more and more stars. It's so big. And all the host of them, by the breath of God's mouth. Verse 7 says, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. It talks about the water that's above the firmament in Genesis chapter 1. Where is that stored? We don't know. The astronomers haven't even seen it, but we know it's there from the word of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake and it was. It was done. He spake it and it was. He said, let there be light, and there was light. There's a translation called the Rotherham Emphasized Bible that says, God said, light be, and light was. Just like that. He spake and it was. Commanded and it stood fast. Somebody needs to be muted because I hear some rustling going on. Verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. The heathen is all the nations. All the nations. God brings the counsel of all the nations to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Where can you go in the world to get counsel that works every time, all the time, and will always work forever? You can't, because everybody's guessing. You know, even the most successful people, they're still doing their best guess. You know, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. It's always right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 12. There's a whole chapter here about how great God is. Just want to look at a few verses from Isaiah 40. Verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? You know, we've all been to the ocean, right? You look out at the ocean and you see, how much water is there? It hasn't been measured as far as I know, but God says he's measured the waters, not only the Atlantic, but the Pacific and, you know, the Arctic and the Indian Ocean, all those just in the hollow of his hand. Think of how big God is compared to things that are so huge to us. And he meted is measured out heaven with the span. That's like from here to here to God. We haven't seen the end of the universe with all the big telescopes that are out there. God's like, oh, it's like this. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains. Have you seen the Rockies? You know, how you just look up and you say, wow, they are so big. He's like, he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You know, that's what it is to him. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Who taught God wisdom? Who instructed him? He invented wisdom. He invented everything. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? You know, who taught God what's right and wrong? You know, who taught him knowledge and showed him in the way of understanding? That behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. So I have this bucket, you know, with the that the squirrels go in and out of. And every once in a while I have to clean out that bucket. And but you know, you empty it up, but there's always a little drop left in there that's hard to get to, right? Anytime you pour out a bucket, does every drop of water come out? Usually not. There's a little bit left. It says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. The nations, all the people living in the earth, to God, they're like the, just a little drop in the bucket. And they're accounted as the small dust of the balance, meaning if you have a scale, maybe there's a little dust on one side or the other, but it's not enough to change anything.
Wow.
See, that's all the nations to God, all the things that people get so wound up about. They're like a drop of a bucket, small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, that's the continents, everything. That's just a very little thing. You see? And this is our God. He's the one that we love. And one more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. This is Moses at the end of his life. He'd been walking with God for 40 years. It was by his command, at God's direction, that the plagues of Egypt took place. You know, the water turning to blood, the flies, the frogs, the hail, the locust, the Red Sea parting, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, the water from the rock, all these things that happened. And at the end of his life, when he's 120 years old, he said to God, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. He saw that firsthand. You know, the Ten Commandments given out loud with fire and smoke, and then receiving it from God. He's seen all these awesome things. And he said, at the end of his life, you've just begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For who is there, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? He said, I'm just starting to see it. Moses, at the end, you've just begun to show your servant your greatness. So, you know, when it comes to fear, I noticed that the word fear was used, both fear not and fear God. I thought, well, maybe it's two different words, one for being afraid and one for, no, it's the same. In the New Testament also, it's the same Greek word for fear not, but fear God. And I spent some time thinking, what's the connection, you know? And I realized what you fear is big in your eyes. Even if it's a microscopic germ, mm-hmm. You know, how big is COVID in everybody's eyes right now? You can't even see it. And yet you see the impact that it has on people. If you're afraid of spiders, that little spider can seem like bigger than you, right? If you're afraid of heights, 10 feet can seem like 1,000 to you. But whatever you're afraid of is big in your eyes. It might not actually be big, but it's big in your eyes. Okay. The thing about the fear of the Lord is God is big. Now, how big is he to you? How big is he in your eyes? That's the thing. If you can ask God to open your eyes and show you how big he is, or just let you see it more and more and more, then maybe by the end of your life, like Moses was at 120, you're starting to see it. You've begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. You know, the sooner we get it, the better. But that's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you, that God will show you how big he is, and to be loved, and to be trusted, to be relied upon, to be sought after. So searching out God's word is not a chore, I got to read the Bible, but it's an adventure. What can I learn about God today? What can I do with God today? What does God want me to do? You know, where will he take you? You know, so let's wrap this up, and we'll continue on next week. We'll look at more, but the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of God. So God does not want his people to be afraid of things or people or circumstances or situations, but God wants us to stand in awe of him above all else. The fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of him, is the beginning of knowledge. First and foremost, that God is great. He is so awesome. The beginning of wisdom, the starting point of wisdom, is to first stand in awe of God and then find out what he wants you to do. How big is God to you? Like Barney Fife would tell Andy, he's big, 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 you know? God is huge. He's enormous. And we want to see it bigger. So God bless everyone. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for how great you are. We thank you for just how awesome it is to be in your presence, to know you at all, to know that you know us personally, that you love us, that you created the heavens and the earth, and then we know you as our Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to know you and see you bigger. We want to know your Son and see him bigger. We want to just know all we can know about you and about what you would have us to do. And we thank you and thank you and thank you 1,000 times in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.